Maybe somebody could just fire up the presentation. Good morning, folks. Warm welcome. Thank you for your prayers. Thank you for upholding us in prayer while we've been dealing with frailty of body. But we are not of those who shrink back. We are of those who press forward, have faith, and our souls are saved. So I'm going to do something today, and I hope it works for you. I'm trying to hear what God's saying, and I'm hoping that those words, let today be the day of change. Let it be today. Good a day as any. Let's stop messing around. Aren't you tired of walking in Christianity and faith that's kind of mediocre? Those stripes were not for any other reason but for our healing. Jesus paid the full price, the ultimate price. And yet we can still walk in shallow, just lame Christianity, as far as I'm concerned, sometimes. I'm not pointing fingers at anybody. God's pointing fingers at me. So I'm sharing with you something of the heart of what he's doing in my life. But the scripture tells us that we ought to be a people who are aware. The believers are meant to be a people who are aware of what's going on around them. And we are the, as I said last week, and I'll touch on a little bit of this because I know some of you weren't here. But the church is the governing body God placed on this earth to govern. Not to be in parliament, not to be presidents of nations, although that would be great. It would be great if we had righteous men and women who did that. But God's spiritual counsel, his divine counsel, is here on earth, and it's his church. And one day we will be translated from this place, and we will govern his eternal kingdom. So we're not going to be walking around like I joke about, you know, the dog heaven and the cat heaven, and we're going to be playing harps on clouds. I know that's far-side feature humor and stuff, but we're going to be busy. We're going to be called to rule and reign, and this is 101, ruling and reigning, right here. If we don't get on top of stuff in this world and become overcomers, then we will not be qualified to govern cities, 5 cities here and 10 cities there. Maybe you say, well, that's not for me. That's for the elders, deacons, leaders, those who want to aspire to the apostolic or to the teaching ministry or the Ephesians 4. No, it's for everyone. So I jumped in last week and I said to you, Spirit of Elijah needs to be operating in the world that we live in today more than ever. When God has a problem on planet Earth, he raises up a person to deal with the problem. He uses people. God could come down. Sometimes he does. He sends flashes of lightning to certain particular individual churches that are doing some heretical things. And that's awesome. We need the judgment of God to come, show the world that he's real. But the reality is that God's calling a people to rise up in the spirit of Elijah. And I said, that's not some new spirit. It's not some new thing. The spirit of Elijah is that Holy Spirit-filled indignation in a world that's gone off the tracks. And he's calling people to come back and stand their ground and say, this is wrong, this is right, and this is what God's word says. And so I said to you last week as an opening line is that Elijah, we know nothing about this man except he's a Tishbite, a settler, and he appears on the scene in the books of 1 Kings 17. He suddenly appears on the pages of history, and he appears before the most wicked king that the country and the land has ever known. And his wife Jezebel, who've killed the prophets, they've run any kind of truth into the ground, they've established idol worship, as I said last time. Kings of Israel were not to be idolaters. In fact, no Israelite was to be an idolater. And the scripture tells us that God raises up this man and he appears in the presence of the king out of the blue. And he says, now Elijah the Tishbite of Tishbe in Gilead said to Ahab, as the Lord before whom I live, before whom I stand, as surely as he lives, this God before whom I stand, now in your presence, but I'm standing in his presence right now, there shall be neither rain, dew, or and you do reign for these next 3 years. These years, except at my word. And we said last time that the years go past. So where were we? Oh yeah, we're here. So the interesting thing about Ahab is that he just states it and then he walks out. And I'm sure Ahab's standing there thinking, who is this guy? Especially a year later when there's been no rain. But anyway, the point that I'm making is something about a man called by God who can say, in whose presence I stand. That's the one who has the authority to bring the word with accuracy from the very throne room of God. And we kind of think we can speak the mind of God and we can speak the counsels of God, but never come before his face, his panim, his countenance, his visage, his presence, and experience something of his essence, something of his fragrance, something of the very courtroom of heaven, the throne room of heaven, not get walk out of that place with something of the tangibility of that, and we can have a word for the people and a word for the nations. Friends, I'm tired of a Christianity that is mediocre. I'm tired of dabbling in the word just because it's interesting. I want to know the one behind the word, the author of the word, not be an expert of the word. They said of Jesus that he speaks as one with authority. He did. He spoke as one with authority. But the centurion understood him to be a man who spoke as someone under authority. And Jesus marveled. You see, we don't understand the concept of where the power comes from. We want the power, but God wants to give you the authority. Demons have power. They can overpower us. We saw the sons of Sceva. They ran out naked because they had no authority and jurisdiction. They're more powerful. Maybe a taser would have worked on them, but they hadn't invented those yet. But if those men had authority which could have been gleaned in the very presence of God, they would have made those demons flee. And there's a difference. There's a word called exousia. When Simon Magus, Simon the great sorcerer, wanted to buy this ability to give the Holy Spirit to people when he prayed for them, he said, let me purchase from you, the disciples, the apostles, let me purchase from you the ability to have this exousia. He didn't say dunamis, power. He said, I want this authority, this capacity, this ability. We wonder why we don't walk in authority in this life. Why, week in and week out, we come with the same old problems. We never seem to get on top of stuff. There's something wrong with the message. I question myself first. When people are not growing and making success in the life of their walk with God, I question what I'm preaching. I don't say it's the elders or it's this church or it's the air in this place. I look at me. What am I preaching? Are we on track with the word or am I off course completely? My Bible is the New World Translation. I have to check that first. But let me tell you, friends, people don't want to take responsibility for their walk with God and the victory they should be walking in. When I take responsibility for my walk and stop blaming everything else, I will start to see progress and I'll start to see the glory of God come. We are called to glorify God here. His word is truth. When he says all things are possible, when he says by my stripes you are healed, I've got to take that and believe it and try to live by that until it happens. Anyway, we digress badly here. But the interesting thing is, this is a man who stood in the presence of God. Before whom I stand in the presence of God. So what I'm telling you, bud, Ahab, you better catch a quick wake up, because I'm not here to represent myself. I'm here to represent the absolute truth of the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. And what you do with it is up to you. But I've done my job in all clarity. So we looked last time and we looked at some of the traits of this prophetic, this Elijah spirit. We looked at something of the traits of the apostolic ministry. And as I said, maybe you're not aspiring to an apostolic ministry. But let me tell you, any kind of ministry gift you want to operate in, this is the secret to getting this. This is the secret source. This is the source, friends. You stand in His presence. You dwell in His presence. And we looked at this thing of the church is built on the, not on the pastoral, not on the teaching gift. It's built on the foundation of apostles and prophets. Jesus Christ, the chief cornerstone. And we said, how does God solve problems in the earth? He finds a person. And that person is usually a person who stood in His presence. Now we looked at some characteristics of the one who is, and I'll just share them for you very quickly because I want to just touch on one last thing. What are the characteristics of the apostolic ministry? What are the characteristics of an Elijah who can come into the presence of Ahab, not care about the fact that he's the most powerful king in the land or whatever the case may be, and tell him absolutely what's going to happen with no uncertainty? Not a good message. No rain. Listen, your donkeys are going to be dying. You and Obadiah are going to be going looking through the valleys, looking for grass to feed them. It's not looking good, Buster. But he's not afraid to tell the king the truth, what's going down, or rather what's coming. And I said to you last time, some of the characteristics are characteristics every one of us should be mining into. We should be mining into these things because this is how we find our authority to speak boldly on behalf of the kingdom. Friends, I said to you, look at Isaiah. He's commissioning in Isaiah as a template for how we come into the presence of God. We behold the holiness. We behold the magnitude, the majesty. His robe, his train fills the temple. And then Isaiah says, woe is me. My eyes have seen the king. I'm going to die. I've got to die because I've seen the king. And atonement comes at the touch of the lips with a coal. So we find in the presence of God an absolute awe. We see the king. We see him in all his glory. We see him for what he is. His purity. And in that place we find our atonement, our cleansing, and our sanctification. Come into his presence with absolute hunger and desire to meet the king. And God starts to take care of all the dross in our lives. Now, I said to you last time, it's in that place that we find our calling. Who will go for us? And remember, I said to you last week, many are called and few are chosen. And that's kind of rings of predestination, but it's not. Many are called, but the chosen ones are the Isaiahs who say, here am I. Send me. Few are chosen. God chooses the ones who raise their hand and say, send me. Who's going to put up the hand for that call when we have to stand one day and an Antichrist has appointed himself in the Holy of Holies? And people die because they do not bow down and worship that thing. We are called to fortitude. We are called to persecution. Another point and a characteristic of an apostolic type ministry. And then the calling and the commission come and he sends, send me, and then he gets sent out. And we said something about the characteristic of an apostle is a sent one. He's been in the presence, he's heard the very call and the authority of God, and he gets sent out, not at his whim, not at his self-ordaining, but he gets sent out the word of God at the timing of God. In this world, so many people appoint themselves and wonder why their ministry crashes and burns. And then blame God and blame a whole lot of things. Nobody appoints themselves to any kind of ministry, friends. You want to plant a church, you get sent out from somewhere. You get hands laid on you and you get ordinated. You get ordained. You get that thing happening. It's biblical. In the old days, they used to take a shofar of oil and pour the oil, the horn, pour it over the head, right, run down, David, ordain. We don't want that. We want to ordain ourselves in our time, according to our ideas. The messenger who is able to stand in the presence of Ahab and say, before whom I stand, the God, surely as he lives, before whom I stand, is one who will absolutely be loyal to the message of that king. He's not going to come with his own ideas. He's not going to come with his own theology. He's going to come with the very words of the one he sees. He's going to be loyal to the very one who sends him. That's why an ambassador has to be absolutely loyal to the nation he belongs to. He has a specific task and sphere, I said to you last time. An apostle for a particular reason, age and season and place is not a worldwide, got the badge, I'm an apostle for life. You are appointed as an apostolic person by God for a particular situation with a sphere of influence. Jesus had a sphere of influence. It was Israel initially. I said that last week. That I'm called to the children of Israel. Leave me alone, lady. You're asking me to share the bread of the children of Israel with the Gentile dogs. And she said, yeah, even the dogs eat the bread. It falls from the table. His ministry transitioned into mostly Gentiles. Came from Capernaum, then Decapolis. That place was full of pigs and Gentiles. That's where Jesus' ministry was, really. This is about reaching the entire world, friends. But Paul the Apostle was stopped by the Holy Spirit from going to Mysia and Bithynia. He was stopped going there by the Holy Spirit because his parameters of influence were not beyond there. He would not be successful there. The Holy Spirit said, I want you to go to Macedonia. So he has the dream, goes to Macedonia, preaches the gospel, lands up in a Philippian jail, flogged. And then they sing all night. Earthquake opens the jail. You see, the will of God has parameters, and we think that's a safe parameter to be, but that can be a Philippian jail outcome. You see, one of the characteristics of an apostolic ministry is persecution, and we don't want to hear that, do we? We don't want to hear that there's going to be an opposition to this message. So we shrink back. And we are not of those who shrink back. Let me tell you, friends, if you're shrinking back, rethink your gospel experience, because we are not of that kind. Jesus did not shrink back. And then, on top of all of that, and I know I'm just covering a few things from last time, they return to the sender. Return to sender. Jesus returns to the Father. He's done the mission. He returns to the Father. Elevated to the highest place. And that we'll touch on in a moment. But Paul the Apostle and Saul and Barnabas, they get sent out from that place in Antioch. Apostles are praying. They're hearing God. They're in the Word. They are devoting themselves to the Word. And they get sent out from that place of, in the face of God, they hear what he wants. They send them out, but then after they've evangelized the whole of Asia Minor, they come back and they report back to their base church. There's no free-range chickens in the kingdom of God. You can be a lone gun, but you will be a lone gun. Those who operate on their own, friends, and on their own pluck, and I could digress here for a while. But the kingdom of God operates on team. Jesus works on team. So the kingdom of God has a triune God. He's a Father, Son, Holy Spirit. And I don't really subscribe to the description of how you explain the Trinity, because if we can explain it, then he's not really God. The closest I come to that in my own understanding is, how do you separate your soul, body, and spirit? You're three people made in the image of God. We are triune. We are a tripartite, triune creation. But your spirit is not busy warring against your body, and your soul and spirit are boxing over which TV program to watch. They're absolutely in unity. That's how the Father works. They love each other. They're one unit, but separate. Anyway, The point is that when Jesus operated on the planet, he had a team. He had his closest men, Peter, James, and John. He took them to certain things. He didn't take the other guys. And if you do a study of his team, there's always a groupings. There's always groupings of guys that he uses in different contexts. God uses team. And if we choose to use no team, we choose to kick ourselves out of the box. So, let's quickly look at some things here so that I can close and you don't accuse me of circling. There's a scripture in the passages that we want to look at, and this one we know so well. But we never dwell on this part, do we? We always just jump to the next verse, going to all the world. The scripture says, Jesus came and said to them, now he's gathering them before his ascension. He's about to leave them. All authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. We kind of read over that and we say, yeah, I get that. God's in charge of the universe. I'm not going to dispute that. He's the boss. But there are implications to this statement that if we could break it down and get a handle on, I think we would get ourselves in a place of great authority in the things of God. So I said earlier that God is very in touch with the world and the mess that's going on. The minute chaos happened in Eden, he came down looking for Adam and Eve. Where are you? And they hid themselves. Cain kills his brother Abel and the blood cries out from the ground. Where's your brother? Am I my brother's keeper? See, God's concerned about things that go on apparently out of sight. And then there's this flood thing happens. But God's got a man that he raises up, a Noah in the entire society of humanity that plays a role in facilitating his purposes and a reset of the great reset. And I'm not talking about the Klaus Schwab type reset. That guy needs to be reset with a few thousand volt electrode. Flood, Tower of Babel. You know, when trouble hit the earth, Tower of Babel came. There was trouble because God said, there's something going on down there. We need to go down and check it out. God's concerned about when man starts doing stupidity. And so he says, let's go and have a look. When Sodom and Gomorrah are starting their nonsense, God sends a delegation and he speaks to Abraham, a man who's going to participate in the future events of God's purposes. And he invites him to give communication into that as well. God works in team. He works with a council. God has a divine council. I'm sorry if it offends you that, but it's in the Bible, and you'll never explain Psalm 82 if you don't get a grip of that thing. And so God sends someone to the earth. Adam messes up in the garden. And so God sends a man, second Adam, to solve the problem, ultimately. The apostolic ministry is a template. And I said to you earlier, friends, we looked at this, and unless you break this thing down and you look at it in depth, you're not going to get the gist of it. When you understand what this verse means, you'll have a whole transition in the way you approach things. First of all, to understand that when God says all authority, it means no one else has authority. Nobody else. If you have any authority in this world, it comes from Him. He's the source of all authority, and he's the only one who says, here it is, and he delegates certain authorities to certain people. We kind of think that we can just sort of be clever, and then we make our own authority. God is the final authority on all matters. He is the absolute authority. The devil you think has got authority, no, he's not. It's illegitimate authority, and he now stands condemned, according to Jesus. So whatever he's doing illegally. He's a terrorist and an anarchist. So he's doing stuff, but he's doing it illegally. He has no authority from the very source of God. So friends, when you and I want authority in this life, the place you get that authority is from God. But now, in order to get the authority that we want from God, to have victory over my marriage, over my circumstance, my issues in life, my problematic family, kids, whatever you and I face, which we do. If I want to gain authority over that, I have to come to terms with who is the source of all authority. And in order to get authority from God over situations and my circumstances, I need to conform to certain God-ordained principles. And those God-ordained principles is to come into His presence and to submit to myself to Him. As the centurion understood, Jesus had authority because He was under authority. The Roman centurion knew he didn't have authority over the soldiers that ran this way and that when he shouted, because he had this glistening, fancy centurion uniform. He understood they did that because he was under authority, and he was under the greatest authority of the day, which was the Roman Empire. So he submits to that authority. He's got the full might of the Roman Empire, Pax Romana, that old thing of governing the world. Rome governed the world. And he's under that authority, and anybody who disputes this centurion's command brings the wrath of the entire Roman Empire down upon his head. That's serious stuff. But when we come under authority, we begin to understand how this principle works. And when I want authority in this life, I come under the authority of the living God. And I draw on that because I've sat in his presence. And I've said, Lord, it's not my will. Jesus in the garden, sweating blood, the ultimate sacrifice to be made, giving his life for you and I. And he says, Father, not my will. Your will be done. It's when I can surrender my ambitions. It's really my cross every day. And friends, the cross, take up your cross, is not the goal. Take up your cross is the starting point. And it's the road, as one guy says. It's our kindergarten. It's where it all starts. There is no resurrection without the cross. You can't celebrate a resurrection unless you've died. And you and I have to come to that place where Jesus immediately says, now that you're starting to understand how this thing works, I'm going to have to go and die. So I'm starting to tell you guys, you're becoming more and more mature. I can trust you with this information. I have to go and suffer at the hands of men and die. And Peter immediately is immature and he says, no, not never, Lord, on my watch. But the point is, death is part and parcel. Death to self. Crucifixion. Take up your cross daily. Not occasionally, not sporadically. Take up your cross daily and walk this journey. So, if I want victory in my life, friends, I need to become like the person who's willing to become mature. And what I'm telling you today is not some profound thing, friends. This is not trusting my own understanding, which is cliched Christianese. And you say, oh, haven't we heard that again before? We have to be a people who press into his presence and find out what he wants, not what we want. And so, I can understand that God is in charge of the universe, but I have to let the implication of this verse sink into my skull. And so, he has authority over everything, and where I'm looking for the authority that I need to help me in my situation, I find it in his throne room. You know, the Bible's full of pictures and analogies of throne rooms and men coming before the king. Nehemiah comes to mind. When Nehemiah hears of the plight of Israel and Jerusalem specifically burnt down, the ashes of the doors are lying on the ground, and his heart's cut because of that, his first appeal is to God, I'm sure, because then God turns him to the very king that he serves as cupbearer. And he finds favor with that king, and then that king enables him to go and do the job. Imagine saying to the guy you're serving, this king of a foreign land, make me governor of Israel. I need to go and fix the gates and rebuild the walls. But God was already in that thing. You see the picture of all authority emanates from the throne room. It all comes from the throne room. So where do you want to go to get your authority? You go to the throne room. But can I give you good news today, friends? The throne room's open to you and I. And not only open to us, he says, come boldly. Come boldly into my presence. Do not hold back. I've made a way for you to come into my presence. What a God who not only tells us how to get there, he opens the door for us to get there, where we will at once enmity with God. At enmity with God. So, Jesus opened the way. Whatever it is we're striving for, we found in his presence. I love Paul, who goes to the Areopagus in Athens, and he's preaching to those guys, and he's trying to understand, how do I best relate to these men? At the Areopagus, where all men come and they dispute and reason together, and they debate subjects. The Greek people are famous for this. That's why we have so many Greek philosophers. I've had many Greek friends, and they tended all to be philosophical in their approach to Christianity even. And that's awesome. I love their thinking. I love the way they rationalize things. But the interesting thing is, Paul goes to this place where these great minds of the day are debating this idea and that idea, and he says, how do I reach these people? And he's walking around their city, and he sees to an unknown God. Some idol dedicated to an unknown God. And a simple little thing like that he uses to explain to them in the scriptures, in Acts. It says there in 17, he's explaining to these people, I will tell you about this God that you call an unknown God. I will tell you about him. And he uses that to describe the living God who created all things, and that in him we live and move and have our being. Friends, he is the source of everything. Are you striving for position in life? Are you striving for that job offer? Are you striving for that next best car or next best whatever? Stop striving. God will give it to you if it's his will. You see, promotion comes from God, not men. You can bribe whoever. You'll get a quick promotion and then you'll pay for it one day, either in this life or the life to come. But if you are prepared to allow God to bring the promotion, it's authentic promotion. It's a Joseph-type promotion. When he's betrayed by his family, he's betrayed by people, he's lied about, he's got false accusations, rape charge, prison sentence, and then his mates end up, one dies, one goes and becomes cupbearer again. And he sits in prison. And the scripture says the metal inside of him is being tested. We need to have that metal tested. Character is built in the fire and the furnace of suffering and endurance. Fortitude is not a hallmark of today's Christian church. Fortitude is not something that the church of today can boast about, because we don't know anything about that. We feel offended and persecuted when we don't get the parking spot because the devil took it from me. Someone cut in front of me yesterday at Dreyer's and parked in my spot. And I thought, yeah, I could blame the devil. But, you know, that's how narrow-minded we are. That's my suffering. I didn't get the parking there, but I have to walk 10 meters more. You know, that's how narrow and stupid. We have no idea what the apostles who went through shipwrecks and beatings and stonings and left for dead, only to get up again and go back into the same city. Come on. What is the matter with us? And yeah, I love this. And go and read Colossians. It speaks about the one who holds everything in everything we are, and in him we live and move and have our being. But Colossians, this chapter 1, speaks about this, the all-embracing fact that God is our source of everything. And so, Can I close with some thinking around the attitude of man? You know, Moses is bringing the people of Israel. He's bringing them out of Egypt. You know, we kind of hang on this thing of, oh, God had to bring in the law to sort us out. God saved people before the law existed. He delivered people out of Egypt. That's the heart of salvation. That's grace. That's mercy. He took the people out of slavery. It's a picture of us before we got saved. God did, he did that before we got any idea of what he was doing. You know what I mean? God saved the people of Israel out of Egypt, and then he gave them a law to live by. He gave them governing rules to separate them from the nonsense of the world. And we often overlook that. The law didn't come before grace. The salvation of God and the deliverance of God came first, and then he gives us his word, direction on how to live. But the interesting thing, Moses is the one leads them through all this miraculous opening of the Red Sea. The armies get drowned in 6 inches of water, you know, these naysayers. And so the Egyptian army is found to be absolutely overrun. And the scripture tells us Moses brings his people to Mount Sinai in order to introduce them to the God of their new covenant, of their covenant. It's interesting that the law is given on, it's actually 50 days after Passover. So it was the Pentecost of that time. 50 days after Passover, they come to Mount Sinai and they get the law given to them. 50 days after Jesus dies, we get the Holy Spirit coming. See, the law and the grace, the law and the Spirit, they work together. But Moses has a battle because he says to the people, I want you to come and meet the God that you're going to serve. And the mountain's on fire and the people are afraid, and God says, don't come too close. But Moses is trying to bring them closer to introduce them to God. But they say, you go for us. We don't want to go. We are afraid. You go on our behalf. And the scripture tells us here in Exodus 20:19-21, you speak to us and we will listen, but do not let God speak to us lest we die. And Moses said to the people, do not fear, for God has come to test you. God's come to test you that the fear of him may be before you. That the fear of God might be before your countenance, your panim, your face. Before your face you will behold something of the fear of God. God wants to see something of your reverence. And it's a good test, but you don't want to come close. What a pity that we don't want to come close, because God is both gracious and he's scary. Because we know he's an all-powerful God, and come too close and you will die. And then it says here, that you fear him and may be before you that you may not sin. The people stood far off while Moses drew near to the thick darkness where God was. You know, as we close around this, there's a couple of examples in the scriptures about people who spend time with God. And when you look at Elijah, he was clearly one who said, I stand before the living God. In the name of the God of Israel, before whom I stand. I want you to pay attention here, because Elijah had been and was at that very moment standing before Ahab. He was standing still in the presence of God. He was not deterred by the fact that the king of Israel was in front of him. He was more concerned about the fact that he was still standing in the very presence of God. You see, this thing of the fear of man has gotten hold of us. And he has been, and I'll just read this from a book. He has been and is currently on fire before the Lord. He was standing before the Lord when he received his authority, and he remained there as he functioned in his ministry. Authority is received out of union with the Lord, and it is maintained by union with the Lord. You don't go in and out and get authority and then go back for a refill. you're constantly in that place of authority because you're constantly beholding his face, bringing the true message. You know, in Numbers, when Korah decided to rebel against Moses and Aaron, if Peter was there, Peter would have cut off the ear of Korah. If Samson was there, he would have taken the jawbone of an ass, and beaten him. That's what I think would have happened, because that's the nature of those guys. But Moses and Aaron, number 16 says, when the congregation had assembled against Moses and against Aaron, they turned towards the tent of the meeting. They turned towards the tent of meeting. In the wilderness, God had a place where the leaders could go and hear his voice, could hear the counsel of God. Not go out and meditate and then come back and say, have some brilliant idea that was delivered by a demon. It says here, Moses and Aaron, they turned towards the tent of meeting, and behold, the cloud covered it, and the glory of the Lord appeared. And Moses and Aaron came to the front of the tent of the meeting, and it says this, the Lord spoke to Moses, saying, get away from the midst of this congregation, that I may consume them in a moment. And they fell on their faces. And we know what happened next. That whole earth opened up and swallowed Korah and all of the rebellious people, and they went down alive into a place called Hades. But they heard what God wanted them to hear. And then another thing about Moses in Exodus 33. The Lord used to speak to Moses face to face as a man speaks to his friend. And when Moses turned again into the camp, his assistant Joshua, when Moses done meeting with the Lord, his assistant Joshua, it says, son of Nun, a young man, would not depart from the tent. He hung around there because he knew there was something he needed more than Moses. There was a destiny of leadership over that man to bring them into the promised land to battle battles against the enemy. And that's where he got his strength from. You know, in Acts chapter 6, where the scripture tells us that the early church decided about deacons and they appointed people to run with the deaconing and the materialistic, the running of the church. The apostle said, it's great that we appoint men and women, men full of faith and the Holy Spirit, to run with this job, but we will not surrender the ministry of the word and pray. And it says they devoted themselves to the preaching of the word and to prayer. And I looked up that word, devoted. And the word in the Greek is proskarterio, which means constantly diligent, to be assiduously, to attend assiduously all the exercises, to adhere closely to attend, to continue upon, to wait continually. It's to be completely involved. Devotion is not sporadic. And then it says here in Acts chapter 13, when we read about the apostles are praying and fasting, and then the Lord speaks to them and says, set apart for me Saul and Barnabas. Set apart for me these two guys to the work that I've called them to. And so they do. They set them apart. They get on a boat and they go to Asia Minor. The success of the New Testament book of Acts is based on the fact that there were apostles who were beholding the face of God in prayer and fasting and worship. That they sent out people according to God's important sending out, apostolos. And the victory comes to us where we have this book that tells us of how the whole of Asia Minor gets evangelized and churches are planted over that whole region because there were guys who decided it's important to be in the face of God and to stand before him and not neglect that thing. Why don't you bow with me and we'll close. And friends, let today be different. Let today be different in our approach to the things that God's called us to. We become familiar, so familiar with spiritual Christianese, and so much of what we do is routine, and it's just rote choice, rote habit. But let today be different. I beseech you to come before him this week and press in to that place where we sense his presence and his smell and his essence, where there's something of the character of God gets oozed out of him into us, something of his mind and his heart and his passion and his purposes and his instruction becomes our mantra, our directive, our authority. Be bold this week and go and pray for somebody. Go and share that word, as David said. Encourage somebody. Let's break the box of yesterday. Let's stop being what we were. Tomorrow, we can be different. We are called to be on a trajectory of growth, of improving, of spiritual deepening. And I pray, Lord, help us to come to that place where you have not been baptized in the Holy Spirit. I beseech you to come forward and get prayed for. If you disobeyed God in water baptism, don't delay that any longer. Were you carrying an offense in your heart against some person? Deal with it. I mentioned to our vision of values, man, God is adding skilled warriors to this church. But I mentioned that, you know, when we carry an offense, and I've seen it in people, they carry an offense for decades. All that ever happens to them is they find themselves on Life Hospital's list of, I need this surgery and I need this hospitalization and I need this new medication and the doctor for this is overseas. And because they've allowed the bitter root to grow in to their physical body and not dealt with the spiritual thing when it started. We carry some offense against somebody and it's only eating you up. The logic behind that is ludicrous. That's circus logic. And I encourage you to deal with that today. If you need someone to pray with you over some offense you have, then we'll do that. And I encourage you to be bold. And if you're carrying an offense with a person, go to them and sort it out. Because that's what God told us to do. Go and look them in the eye and say, I believe you've offended me. And resolve it. Don't go and tell all of our mates. Don't go and defame people behind their backs. We wonder why our lives are not making progress. Father, my heart is that there would be only Holy Spirit work done right here now. May you do that which only you can do. Lord, we don't want to play around anymore because the days we're living in are the final days. We don't know when you're going to return, but there will be a trumpet blast and it'll be too late for many. So Lord, help us. My heart is that we would press into your word this week, that we'd be a people who are found in your word, that we would not only know it, but we would know the author behind it. The very one who wrote those words down, penned them. And so we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Thank you, friends. Anyone needs prayer, there's a team of folk here who really would love to pray with you. We've seen miracles. We've seen God doing some amazing stuff here in the front. And we are trusting for more. We are a supernatural people. We believe in the gifts of the Spirit, we believe in the priesthood of all believers, that everyone carries something that we all need. So use that gift. If you're visiting, warm welcome. And don't run away. Please have a coffee with us. And if I run away, it's because I need to crash somewhere. Amen. Thank you, friends. Amen. Thank you.